This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.
Staying behind, let's turn to Exodus 14. As I've said before, I love the Old Testament. And what you see in the Old Testament is people exactly like us. And you see them have experiences just like the ones that we go through are very similar. And what we will see today is how God has the ability to deliver in the most difficult of circumstances. And the God that I serve, the God that saved me, is the same one that we're going to read about here in Exodus 14. No difference. So if He's able to do what we're going to read about here in Exodus 14, if He was able to do that some 3,500 years ago, folks, He's still capable of doing some miraculous things. I've seen Him. I'll try to tell you about at least a thing or two as we go. But let's read Exodus 14, verse 10 down to verse 14. We'll pray, and I'll give you a little background of where we are in the Bible, and then we'll get into our message. So Exodus 14, begin reading in verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And I love verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. A great passage, isn't it? And I'll give you a little bit about what happened before this, and then we'll obviously see what happens after this as we get into the message. But let's pray before we do that. Thank you, Lord, for the encouragement that we get seeing the work that you did a long time ago, knowing that you're fully capable of doing the same work today. Lord, I know there's people among us that are going through real difficult times, and they need the message from your word. They need the message from you today, certainly not from me. And I just pray that your word goes forth, your word enters the hearts of everyone here, and you would just point out to us what we need as individuals, and we know that only your spirit and your word can do that. Take this passage and make it applicable to everyone, and I just want to pray you do that today, Lord, and may you be glorified throughout this message and when it's all said and done, and in our lives today and throughout this week as well. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so you go back a couple chapters. You're in chapter 12 of Exodus. And in that chapter 12 of Exodus, you have a miraculous event, the Passover, where the Israelites were delivered from bondage. Catch these words. Delivered from bondage by the blood of the Passover lamb. Have you been delivered from bondage by the blood of the lamb? If you're saved, you can say that. So when you read Exodus 12, what an incredible picture of your salvation. All right, now you get to Exodus 13 and beyond, and now you have the Israelites in the wilderness. Why is it that God would send them on a journey in a place like the wilderness right after he miraculously delivered them? The same reason why he puts difficulties in your life after you're saved. Okay, go over it real quick. Keep your finger here. Go to Galatians 3. We often get this idea that after we get saved, we take control again. I know you probably never thought that, but I often have done that to my failure. But go to Galatians 3, and Paul actually addresses this thing about after you get saved. Folks, how are you saved? You are saved by faith, by grace through faith, right? We sang about a place we've never seen today, heaven. We sang about an individual I've never seen in my life, but he saved me, Jesus Christ. That is called faith. Not ever seeing either one of them, completely trusting that what the Bible says, the record of God, is true about those things. All right? Galatians 3. If you look at verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. Wasn't Paul kind? Look why he says that. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Okay, let's answer the question for ourselves. How did you get the Holy Spirit? You got the Holy Spirit by faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit was given to you after you were saved by faith, correct? So let's answer the question. How did we receive the Spirit? By the hearing of faith. That's how you got it if you're saved. Verse 3. Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Answer that question. After you're saved, you're not made perfect by the flesh. So the answer to that question is no. Having begun in the Spirit by faith, what are you supposed to do after that, folks? You're supposed to walk by faith. All right? We walk by faith, not by sight. And as those Israelites went through the wilderness, they'd never been there before. They come up and they see things and situations that they had never experienced before. God purposely led them that way. You know why? So they'd have to rely 100% on Him. They would not be able to do it on their own. So let's take a little personal illustration from this, a personal application to this. Why in the world would God allow difficulties to enter your life? Why would He do that? Is He being mean to you? No, He's given you an opportunity to exercise faith in Him so that in the end, He can do something that you could have never done. The purpose, God gets the glory. See, we get in the way. We want to take the reins. And if you take the reins, and if it just happens to turn out the way you want it to be, guess who's glorified? You are not God, so let Him take the reins so that in the end He gets glory. See, we get this thing in our mind about how we want situations to work out. I had this recently at work. I had a situation, not really all that big of a deal, but it was to me, and I had it all in my mind how I wanted it to work out. It worked out nothing like I wanted it to work out. I was this far away from going the way I wanted it to. This far away. And in the end, God said, nope, I'm not doing that. And guess what is the result of that? If it would have happened the way I wanted it to work out, I probably would have bragged about it. Yeah, look, check out what happened here. And I did it. I would have been prone to take the glory from that. God did it a completely different way, much better. And He gets glory out of those things. All right? I'll tell you just real quick here. This is going to be later in the message, but I got to get this out. So 2010, Sherry and I have this incredible opportunity. We have this opportunity to move to the north. It's not so good for some of you, huh? You love the south, right? We had this incredible opportunity come our way. And the reason why it was an incredible opportunity, number one, Sherry was going to be a lot closer to her family. And number two, I was going to fulfill this dream that I had. I was going to get to coach college baseball. And this thing just falls in our lap. And we thought, this must be God's will because these are our dreams. Be careful of that kind of thinking. Just because you have something in your mind, a way that you want something to turn out, God oftentimes has other plans. If things would have gone the way I wanted to the last 10, 15 years, it'd be a lot different than today. But I'm better off the way that God laid it out and doing His will instead of what I wanted. So here we are, 2010. We get this opportunity. And what I did is I quit my job here. Had the same job that I currently have, but I quit the job. And Sherry had already resigned from her job, so this worked out great. It was in the summertime, and I got the job at the college, and we both got jobs teaching. It was great. Everything was great. Until one day, I get a phone call. And I get a phone call from the principal of the school that we were going to be working at. The college baseball job was only going to pay a little bit of money. The job that we were going to rely on for our income was going to be the teaching job. So the principal calls me, and he says, our enrollment for this fall is way down, and we had already signed the contract. We can't honor the contract and give you the jobs that we told you that we could give you. Okay, we'd burned the bridges here already. Not burned the bridges, but we'd quit the jobs. And here we are left with, we're going to run out of money in a few months. And we didn't know what in the world we're going to do. And I remember this is what God has to do to us oftentimes. You got to come to the end of yourself before He'll do something. And that's what happened. I'll never forget, I'm sitting in the parking lot. We're in Clark Summit, Pennsylvania. And poor Sherry we're in the shopping center. I'm sitting in the car. She's going all these stores, putting in job applications. And I'm like, I was at the end of my, I said, Lord, this is so sad. She's going to have to work some retail job. She's a professional. She shouldn't have to do this. I felt so bad. And I felt bad because here I'm not going to be able to supply the need for the two of us, which if you're a man, that's a tough spot. So I'm there in the car, and I said, Lord, I give up. I'm done. I can't do – this is a situation I can do nothing. I can't do anything to fix this. Lord, it'd be great if I got my job back in Merritt Island. And – I don't think I prayed that more than maybe a couple of times. Prayed it right then, maybe another time later on. And it took me coming to the very end and humbling myself and realizing I could do nothing before God actually came through and did something. An incredible story. This has to be God. I didn't pull this off myself. There's no way I could have pulled it off. This has to be God. I think it was less than a week later, maybe 4 or 5 days later, I get a phone call. And it's from the principal here that I'd previously worked for. I quit the job. And the principal said, hey, our enrollment is up, and we have parents complaining about the class sizes being too big. Would you want your job back? Okay. And my dream of going and being a college baseball coach was crushed, but I was okay with that because apparently the Lord had us stay here. And looking back at a lot of things that have happened since 2010, I'm glad because you know what happened in the fall of that year? We came to church here. We found this church. Thanks to Glenn Swartout, and obviously the Lord led us here, but He used Glenn. And I can look at all kinds of things that have happened in so many ways because we didn't make that move. And because God delivered miraculously. But I say that because I bring that story up because I had to come to the end of my will and my road for God to do something. For me to get to the place where I'd actually ask God to do something, and He did do something. So I say that because You often got to get to the bottom before God can do something. You got to make it all the way to the very bottom and be willing to say, Lord, I want you to take this because I can't do anything about it. You take it. Because you know how our tendencies are. We talked about this in Sunday school today. Our flesh wants to take control of the situation. And I can handle this so much better than the Lord. No, you can't. He'll handle it way better. He just might not handle it in the time frame that you want. That's what's tough. God's timing, though, is always just right. It's always perfect. Remember that, okay? So as we get into our story here, what I want to focus on is that verse 14 here, the account here of the Israelites. Verse 14, here they are in the wilderness. And I love what Moses says here in verse 13. Look at verse 13. He says, first thing, fear ye not. Hey, you got nothing to fear if you know God, if you know Jesus Christ your Savior, if you know the Lord. Amen. Then he says in verse 13, he doesn't say to get up and fight. He says, stand still. Do you know what kind of voice it was that Elijah heard whenever he was really searching for the Lord? It was a still, small voice. God works a lot of times when we are still. That means you're not doing anything. That means if you're not doing anything, he's doing something. He says, stand still, because if those people would not have stood still, they would have gotten in the way of the Lord doing something. Stand still, because you're better off doing nothing so the Lord can do his work. Amen? All right, look what else he says. Stand still and see what? The salvation of the Lord. Did you have to do anything for your salvation? I did nothing. You did nothing for your salvation. I wasn't even alive when Jesus Christ paid the price for my sins. You better believe I was standing still. All right? And whenever I actually came to that place in my life as a little boy where I trusted him, it had to come to a place where I was willing to stand still before the Lord and realize what I really was. A sinner in need of a Savior. All right? Look at verse 14. The Lord shall fight for you. Now, that's a great verse. Just not even the whole verse there, part of the verse. That's a great verse there if you've ever been in a battle. I'm looking at people who've been in battles here. I'm not talking about a fist fight either. I'm talking about a spiritual battle. The Lord shall fight for you. The Lord does his work in the spiritual realm when it comes to fighting. All right? And then he says this, and ye shall hold your peace. Isn't that something there? Verse 13, he tells the people, the Israelites, to stand still. And then in verse 14, he says, ye shall hold your peace. Sounds like God doesn't want us doing anything when it comes to fighting. And that's the truth. Because we get in the way, and when we back off and stand still and hold our peace, guess what? He steps in and gets the knockout, delivers a knockout punch. All right, I got to talk about fighting here for a moment, because growing up, I know we got some boxing fans in here, yeah? Some of the maybe not. I grew up, I watched boxing, and for particularly probably men, there's something about a fight that is just, you like it, all right? Some names from the past. Sugar Ray Leonard. Ray Boom Boom Mancini. Mike Tyson. Remember Mike Tyson. These guys, I was into this modern day stuff. I'm not so much into what they do with fighting, but boxing was something I was really into when I was a kid. I liked watching it. And what you like watching when you're watching boxing is the struggle. And it's really not any fun to watch a guy knock a guy down in the first round. That's no fun. But what's fun to watch is the struggle. Now, why is that? We like watching the fight back and forth. I don't know why that is. I wish I knew. But we like that. I think that God gave us this desire to fight because we're supposed to be fighting. But it's not in the physical realm. Ephesians 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, okay? So we ought to be doing some fighting and some battling on our knees in the spiritual realm. That's when you get on your knees, you're humbling yourself and you're basically turning the thing over to God so he can fight for you. All right? So let's take a look here. I got a 3-point outline. And the first and the last will be real short. I'll give you the first point. Who should you trust when it comes to difficulties? I'll give you this one in just a few seconds. Who should you trust? The Lord! Who else would you trust? All right? Point number two. Why should you trust him? This is where we're going to spend our time today. I want to go through the Lord's battle history. The Lord's history in winning wars. Okay? So go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. We're going to look at a few of these. Who should you trust the Lord? Why should you trust him? I'm going to give you proof today as to why you should trust God when it comes to difficulties. Deuteronomy chapter 1, look at verse 28. Deuteronomy 1, verse 28 says, whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven, and moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. Now, this is the report of the promised land. You know how so many of them were afraid. Verse 29, then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, I love this, the Lord your God which goeth before you, he shall fight for you. Isn't that great? We don't go in the lead. He goes in the lead. Now, there was a day in the United States where the commanding officer, which was the president, it still is the president of the United States, would take the lead in battle. George Washington, remember that? Not so case anymore. If that was the case, a lot of our leaders would think have second thoughts about going to war, wouldn't they? They sure would. But aren't you glad that the Lord, the commanding officer, the man in charge, he takes the lead. He goes before us. And if you look there, it says, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you where? In Egypt. And we'll read the rest of that account here towards the end. But he reminds them, hey, I already did this for you before. I'll do it for you again. I'll win the battle. All right? Verse 31. And in the wilderness, where thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bare thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that ye went until ye came into this place. All through the wilderness, folks, the Lord God Almighty went before them and fought their battles. In fact, there's an account in Joshua where a bunch of them decide they want to go up on their own and fight without the Lord telling them to do it. You know what happened there? They failed miserably because the Lord wasn't in it. Folks, trust the Lord to fight your battles and let him take the lead. A lot of times we throw this prayer up, okay, Lord, you fight the battle, but then we get in front. Let the Lord take the lead, which means you just completely back off and do exactly like Moses did. Stand still, hold your peace. Trust him. When you're standing still and you're holding your peace, you're wholeheartedly saying, okay, Lord, my hands are off. You take it. Proverbs 3, verse 5. You ought to memorize it if you don't know it. Many of you know it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Second part, lean not unto thine own understanding. Quit trusting your own ways. Trust him. His ways are higher than our ways. His ways are better. You don't always understand his ways, but they're better. And you may not understand them, the way he works things out over a long period of time. You may not understand that until you get to heaven one day, but they're better. His ways are. Okay? So there's another one. There's one. Let's go look at a few more. Go to Deuteronomy 20. The Lord's battle history. I'm giving you a case. I'm giving you evidence here. Why should you trust the Lord? Deuteronomy 20. Look at verse 1. When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies and seest horses and chariots and a people more than thou, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now, you might be sitting here saying, well, this is Old Testament. Hello, Matthew 28. If you're saved, he said at the end there, Matthew 28, verse 20, he says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. If you're saved, Jesus Christ is by your side. He's actually right there waiting to take the lead. And the only thing that would prevent him from doing that would be you. All right? But he's with you. Amen? Look at verse 2. And it shall be, when ye are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, hear, O Israel, ye approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. I love that. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you. There it is again. To fight for you against your enemies to save you. Isn't that something? Here's the Lord's battle history of over and over, and we're only covering a few of many, over and over, he encourages them before the battle, and then he takes care of the battle single-handedly. And notice what's got to happen, though. Israel has got to completely just trust him and move out of the way in order for him to do his work. And he does his best work when we have our hands off 100%. You get your hand there just a little bit, you're getting in the way because, again, you're going to get the glory out of that. God wants the glory, and for him to get the glory, you got to be hands off and say, Lord, this is all yours. Not any of this is mine. You take it. All right? Go to another one. Go to Joshua. Now, this is at the end of Joshua's life. You know the old soldier, Joshua. right here at the end of his life. And he lays out some things for the Israelites for them to do after he dies. This is Joshua 23. And he recalls some things here. Joshua 23, verse 6. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left. And by the way, I just tell you this. There's a commandment right there to obey the law, right? You know why we end up in a lot of messes that we end up in today? Disobedience. Isn't that the truth? You end up in a lot of messes, a lot of situations that are real difficult. Not because God brought them your way. You brought them your way. Now, the good news is, and I could attest to this, God's delivered me even in those circumstances. But once again, you know what it's required me to do? Say, Lord, I'm the one that brought myself into this, and it's my fault. Now help me! Okay? And the Lord can help you out of those just as well as the ones that you didn't see coming. All right? Verse 7, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. Great advice there in verse 8. For, and he's recalling some of the past battles, for the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong, but as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000, for the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Now, you know what's sad? That's great advice for anybody in any dispensation. Amen? That's great advice. But notice what happens in the next book of the Bible. It's Judges. And you know what happened? You have Israelites running for their lives in battle because of their disobedience to the law of Moses. All right? But folks, obey what God says. And then when you get into a difficult situation, just trust that He knows why you're in it. And trust Him to deliver you. What we see here, we've seen it 3-4 times already. It's the Lord, verse 10 there. For the Lord your God, He it is that fighteth for you. So I just ask you a question. Who's been fighting your battles this week? Who's been fighting them? You've been fighting your own? If you have, if you haven't seen failure yet, you'll see failure coming. If He's been fighting your battles, you might not have seen victory yet, but victory's coming. Maybe not when you want it, but it's coming. All right? Look at another one. Go to 2 Chronicles now. I want to park on this one for a minute because this really gives us some good stuff about how to respond in the midst of battles when the Lord is fighting for us. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles 20. Folks, we live in a world where when people have things that don't go their way and they're difficult times that they experience, they turn to everything. I mean, think about it. They turn to drugs, alcohol, psychiatric care. I mean, I can name 30 things here that they turn to. The solution is the Lord. Every time. It doesn't matter how, what kind of situation. I mean, you could think about physical needs. You could think about, obviously, spiritual needs, mental. It doesn't matter what the need is. He can do it. Cher could come up here and testify today what God did in the life of her brother. I mean, it is miraculous. This young man, they came to visit, I think it was last March. And, I mean, he was a mess. And a lot of things going on here, if you don't know the history, a lot of things going on that affected his brain. And over the last year, the whole thing took about 2 years, right? The whole process, start to finish, it's actually not finished yet, but we're getting there, about 2 years. Now, why didn't the Lord fix that thing like that? Why didn't He do that? I don't know. But I'll tell you this, over the long haul, every step of the way, Sherry can tell you this and her family members can tell you this, just little steps, that's God doing something. Little further down the road, there's God doing something. Little further down the road, God doing something. So it was a series of look what God did. And at the end, it wasn't just one thing, it was several things. Look what God did here, but look at all the little things that led up to this, that God did. I mean, it's miraculous. Folks, if you have not seen God do something, it's your fault. If you haven't seen Him do something miraculous, it's your fault because maybe you're not leaning on Him like you ought to. When difficulties arrive, the first thing you ought to do, not the last resort, the first thing you ought to do is trust God. How do you do that? Get down and pray and turn the whole thing over to Him. And then guess what? When the next day happens, when the next day something happens, and it's not going your way, do the same thing. And if the situation you're in is just over and over, over several days or weeks or years, you just keep going to the Lord. And you just keep turning it over to Him. And then guess what? You turn it over to Him, and you turn it over to Him, and you don't stop. You never come to the end of this thing. When you stop breathing, then you stop turning things over to Him, because then you're actually going to be with Him. But until then, just constantly, it's got to be a constant thing. Lord, you take care of this. Can't do it. Okay, Lord, you take care of this. Hey, Lord, remember that thing a few years ago? Still hadn't taken care of it. Would you take care of it? But what we do is we give up, or we take matters in our own hands. And when we do that, you're asking for disaster, folks. Give it to God and keep giving it to Him. All right? 2 Chronicles 20. Look at verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. So here's the Israelites going to war again against some of their enemies. Verse 2, then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. Okay, before we read verse 3. The proper response to difficulties is given to you right here in verse 3. Great response. Jehoshaphat was a good king. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Folks, there's a man that knew this is something that's about to happen, that if I do it myself, this will result in miserable failure. This will result in the death of a lot of my people and maybe even the loss of my kingdom. And what does he do whenever he's faced with something impossible? Turns it over to God. And notice two key components there in verse 3. Number one, he seeks the Lord. And number two, he proclaims a fast. Do you remember the boy that had the devil whenever Jesus was during Jesus' ministry? The disciples come across this young man and they try to cast the devil out. They fail. The Lord comes along. Jesus Christ comes along and cast the devil out. And these disciples are watching this and are blown away by it. And they ask him later on, they say, why couldn't we cast him out? And he says this, this kind cometh forth but by prayer and fasting. And isn't that something? I read that and I think, the Lord must have been fasting. And I don't know if he really knew what was going to happen there with that coming along, but, well, being all knowing, he must have, but isn't that something there? The Lord was prepared to do battle. And he did it through prayer and fasting. That's what's needed when it comes to getting answers to prayer sometimes, folks. I'll tell you this. I've prayed for certain things and prayed and prayed and seen nothing. And then I said, okay, I'm going to get serious about this. I'm going to miss a meal or two or three. And when you do that, what you're doing is you're putting your flesh down so that the Spirit can have more control of your life. And that's when God really can do some things. Okay, now I'm not saying he's going to answer your prayer the way you want it to be answered because you pray and fast, but I'll tell you this, the Lord seems to get busy doing things when God's people pray and fast. He seems to really move mightily whenever that happens. All right, go down there to verse 14. Let's see what happens in this battle. Right before they go to battle, watch what happens. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mathaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So they're about to go to battle, and isn't this great? They're about to go to battle, and a guy's going to preach a sermon. That's what he's about to do here. We're going to read his little short sermon that he preaches. That'd be a great thing to do for our soldiers going overseas, amen? I'd hear a sermon before they go to battle. What a great thing. And watch the impact of this sermon here, verse 15. And he said, hearken ye all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Amen. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Verse 17, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. You see a common theme here? God's people are told over and over not to do anything. And when they move out of the way, God moves in and does something miraculous. So he says, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. So let's get some things here out of this. First thing that they do is they hear a word from God, and then they do what? They follow that with worship towards God before they go into battle. All right, now watch what else happens here. So they hear from God, they hear a word from God, and then they worship. Which, by the way, folks, you know what the automatic response ought to be to you hearing the word of God preached and taught? Worship of the Lord. It ought to make you want to seek Him more. That's the whole motivation when you come to church. It ought to motivate you to want to follow the Lord more, to worship the Lord more. All right, let's go down to verse 20, and we'll pick up a couple more things here about what they do. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." Folks, you know what part of the Christian life is? Hearing the word of God, believing it whenever you hear it preached. And the belief, notice verse 20 says, the belief in what God said ought to result in you being, first thing, established. Second thing, prosper. I'm looking at folks that want to prosper here, right? And you don't have to do like the crazy self-help books do, think and grow rich. Don't do that. Don't do that, all this nonsense that the world throws at you. Trust God, believe His word. And you may not prosper in the world's eyes, but in God's eyes you will. All right, verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." Now, this is kind of strange. They're about to go to war, right? They're singing. Isn't that crazy? Shouldn't they be sharpening their swords and getting all their weapons all ready? What are they doing? They're singing praise to God. Okay, now, this is right before a battle. So let's make application here. Hear from God, worship God, believe God, sing. These are all the things that are going to help them win the battle, all right? By the way, you've had opportunity to do all those today here at church. You have. And you can make opportunity for yourself to do this anytime this week if you really just make the time to do it. All those things. All right, verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise. Now, before I read the rest here, save what happens here. Before I read the rest. Before you go into a battle or when you're in the midst of something really difficult, oftentimes the last thing you want to do is sing a song. They sing a song. There's something about music that can help you whenever things aren't going your way. And I make sure I say this, the right kind of music. The music that praises and is done in worship to the Lord. A merry heart doeth good like medicine. You know whenever you're hearing somebody sing if they got a merry heart or not. Right? And you can actually give yourself a merry heart if you'll just open your mouth and sing some praise to the Lord sometime. If you have a hymn book at home. If you don't have a hymn book, you can do this. I'm sure Pastor will let you make a copy of a few hymns if you don't have one at home. Pull it out alongside your Bible whenever you're going through a difficult time. Read some scripture. Be encouraged by that. Open your hymn book and sing. Really? You think I'm crazy. That's what they did, folks. That's exactly what they did. And something will happen within you that will be an encouragement to you to at least get through that day or that moment. And then you're probably going to have to do it again, but it'll get you through because God is faithful. Okay, verse 22. Let's see what happens here. I love this. And they begin to sing and to praise. When they begin to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. Folks, what are the Israelites doing in the midst of this? Nothing! The armies that came against them are killing each other. The Israelites did nothing but turn this matter over to God. Look at verse 24. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Isn't that something? Who fought that battle? The Lord God Almighty fought that battle for them. And there's a lot of key things there that ought to come out of us right when we're faced with a battle. Believe God, believe His Word, worship Him, praise Him, even sing to Him. And you'll see God do some great things. Folks, He did it right here. What makes you think He wouldn't do it again? Huh? That must be your own self-doubt creeping in that would make you think that He couldn't do that again for you. All right? Let's look at one more here. 2 Kings 19. I think we've got time for one more. 2 Kings 19. Go back to your left in your Bible. Verse 10. 2 Kings 19, verse 10. Now, this is King Hezekiah, and he's got a battle on his hands. The king of Assyria has threatened him. So let's see how he handles this matter. 2 Kings 19:10. Thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Okay, now this is the Assyrians talking here. Folks, do you know what's going to happen when you decide to turn matters over to the Lord in the midst of difficulty? You know what's going to happen? Somebody will cross your path and say, the Lord can't do that. And that's exactly what's happening right here. There's doubt being cast upon God being able to do anything. All right? And you just keep on along there, trusting God whenever that happens. All right, verse 11. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? See the doubt? Trying to creep into Hezekiah's mind right here, right? Go down to verse 14. Hezekiah received the letters of the hand of the messengers and read it, and Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Here's a man going to seek God during difficult times. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. O Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which has sent him to reproach the living God. Okay, I'm going to stop there. I'll go down to see actually what happens here. Great stuff to read there, but just to save time here. Look what happens. Go down to verse 23. Try 23. By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord and hast said, I think I want to skip down there. Go down to verse 32. I got it backwards in my notes. 32. Go down to verse 32, same chapter. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor cast a bank against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it, for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. So look at verse 35. This is the Lord answering Hezekiah's prayer and delivering the Israelites. Verse 35, and it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. What were the Israelites doing while these 185,000 were destroyed? You know what they were doing, folks? Nothing. You know what they were probably doing? Sleeping. And God pulls off a miraculous victory. By the way, people talk about seeing angels and all these interactions with angels. I would be scared to death after reading that of coming in contact with an angel. Only one angel, 185,000, gone. So God miraculously delivers these Israelites. And folks, again, are you seeing a common theme here? What were they doing? Trusting God? They were saying, Lord, we can't do this, so you take care of it. Just over and over and over. Let's go back to Exodus 14 and we'll wrap this up. The outline is, who should you trust? The Lord. Why should you trust Him? I just gave you like 5-6 accounts of God's supernatural deliverance of the Israelites. Okay, when should you trust Him? Right now? Tomorrow? Is there ever a time where you get in your life where you shouldn't trust Him? I can't think of one. The time to trust Him is always. So let's see how God delivered the Israelites here. Go to Exodus 14. And let's look at this deliverance that he gave them. Are you noticing something? The accounts that we read, God always wins the battle. He doesn't always do it the same way, though. You notice that? Similarities, but He doesn't always do it the same way. And you know, we oftentimes hold God to this idea that He must do it this certain way, and usually it's the way that we want it done. And God's got his own way of doing things. And when he does it, he always does it the way it should be taken care of. All right? Look at Exodus 14 here, and let's get the rest of this account here of the Israelites here. I didn't read this when we began. Look at verse 15. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Now notice something here. I've got to stop here. Verse 14, the Lord was going to fight for them. Right? But verse 15, what are they told to do? Go forward. They were to go forward, but they weren't supposed to lead the way. God was supposed to lead the way, right? And I say that because the Christian life is a life, if you read all through your Bible, when God tells somebody to do something, he says over and over, get up and go. And in this case right here, he says to go, but they're not going to fight. God's going to take care of it for them. And the reason why they're going here, you probably know, is because they're about to cross the Red Sea, miraculously on dry ground. So if you look there, verse 16, lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground to the midst of the sea. And behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. Okay, now verse 18 is going to tell you why God wants to handle this his way. Look at this. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And I'll tell you this, if you were to look at many of the great prayers in your Bible, when people prayed during difficult times, one of the keys getting your prayers answered, I really believe, is pray so that people will know that only the Lord could have done that. Because that's when the Lord does his best work. When we pray and say, now Lord, I want you to do something so that everybody that hears about this will know that you did it. That's when God really goes to work, and he gets glory out of that. Because again, he handles it his way, not the way we want it to be handled oftentimes. All right, verse 19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. Verse 20 is very interesting. Look what it says. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, the Egyptians that is, but it gave light by night to these. That would be the Israelites. So that the one came not near the other all the night. Isn't that interesting? From one side, the Egyptians are looking at the same thing the Israelites are looking at, and it's darkness on one side, and it's light on the other side for the Israelites. They're looking at the same thing. Isn't that something? When I look into this word, I get light because I believe it as the word of God that can work within me. When somebody who doesn't believe that looks into the word of God, this book is darkness to them. Isn't that something? The way that the Lord laid that thing out right there. It all comes down to God giving you light. All comes down to you believing that what he said is true, and God will give you light. If you don't believe that, your attitude to the word of God is so important when you open the Bible. Your attitude will either lead you to have light or lead you to have darkness. All based on how you approach this book. It's so important that you approach this book trembling and approach this book as it is, the Word of God, and say, Lord, I believe this, whether modern scholarship and higher education believes it or not. Whether all the people in the world believe it or not, I'm going to believe this is your Word. We're there, by the way. And a little handful of folks here, very few people believe that this is God's Word today. And you know what you get as a result of believing that this is God's Word? God gives you light. You know what you're getting today? If you're paying attention, you're getting some encouragement from the light of God's Word. This is darkness to anybody who comes to it unbelieving. They would think that we're foolish for doing what we're doing today, and they would laugh at all the stuff I've said about God today because they don't believe it. I have a God that gave me His Word, and He gave me His record of His past victories. That's why I trust Him. God gave you this book to encourage you in the midst of battle to trust Him. He gave you a record here, a battle history of what He's done in the past that He'll do for you. Amen? Okay, let's read the rest of this. Verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. Only God could do that. Only God. Verse 22, the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. You know what else is there? Verse 22, you got water. That water was a safety net for them as they crossed. That same water destroyed the Egyptians. Same thing I can say about this Word of God right here, this Bible. It'll save you or it'll destroy you. All comes down to your approach to it and what your attitude is of either belief or unbelief when you open this book. All right? Verse 23, "And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses and his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians and took off their chariot wheels that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said," you got to love this, "let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." That's the testimony of the Egyptians. They even say, this has got to be God. Now, that's what you want whenever God's working on your behalf. You want people who wouldn't normally say anything about God to say, that's got to be the Lord. All right? And that's when God does His best work, when even people who would previously have said, we don't even believe in God, say, the Lord had to have done that. All right? Go to verse 26. "The Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come up again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea." Great account there, and I wish we had time to really read all the rest of that. Great stuff right there about what God did. The Egyptians were defeated by the Lord. The Israelites did nothing but exactly what Moses told them to do. They stood still, and they saw the salvation of the Lord, didn't they? Salvation means deliverance. Were they delivered? Oh, yeah. Now, to end today, let's go to two places. Go to Exodus 15. You're right there. To end. And in Exodus 15, look what Moses and the Israelites do after the victory. Verse 1 of chapter 15. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord." We saw over in Chronicles they sang before the battle. And here in Exodus, they're singing after the victory. You know what the greatest hit of all time is? This song right here in Exodus 15. Forget all the American Top 40, all that nonsense. This is the greatest song right here. You know why? It's a song of what God did for the Israelites. And it's a great song if you read all the way through there. I want to point out verse 2 and 3. "The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation." You got three S's there. Those are great, great little points. The Lord is, number one, my strength. The Lord is, number two, my song. And I ask you, is He your strength and your song? And then number three, and has become my salvation. Then it says, He is my God. I just ask you, is God really personal to you? Can you say, really say, He's my God? You only can say that if you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's your God if that's the case. And it says, "And I will prepare Him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt Him." Verse 3, you got to love it. "The Lord is a man of war." If you're an enemy of God, you don't want to go against the Lord being a man of war. I wouldn't want any of my enemies to have to face Him, but they're going to have to. Because He's a man of war. And then it says, "The Lord is His name." Great verses right there. I want to end one place here. Go to the New Testament. Go to Luke chapter 18. And hopefully this has been encouragement to you today. That was the purpose of today's message. And never a time comes where you shouldn't trust in God. But see, what we do is, here in America, you got the debit card. Makes it easy, doesn't it? I mean, you got a car that'll go for miles and miles before you fill it up. I mean, we're so spoiled. And what we do, I'm guilty as much as anybody, is you rely on these carnal things so much that you're inclined to leave the Lord out of something that happens that is difficult that comes your way. That's just the way that it is. You know that comfort in our country is probably the detriment to us. It really is. I say that I enjoy the comforts. But because of the comforts, we don't trust God like we should. I'm at the top of the list there. If things got difficult for us in this country, we would trust God a whole lot more than we do now, today. We would. If you turned the faucet on, no water came out, you'd be calling on the Lord for some water. I mean, really. If you couldn't get gas, it was $10 a gallon, and you didn't have enough money to fill up your car, you'd be calling on the Lord. I mean, you would. The comforts that we have in this country are really spoiling us and making us not trust God. Okay, let's trust God in spite of that and go to God for every need, even though we got it comfortable. Let's take even the most basic of needs to Him. How about that? All right? Luke 18, verse 27. I'll just read one verse here for you. This is where Jesus Christ talks about how hard it would be for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And verse 26, I'll give you actually two verses here. And they that heard it said, who they can be saved? Okay, verse 27. Mark it down. Highlight it if you don't have it highlighted in your Bible. And he said, words of Jesus Christ, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Amen to that? You got something impossible? If you don't have something impossible, you will eventually have something impossible come your way. Great verse. Mark it down. You might want to put it up on the wall in your house. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. I don't know how anybody can make it through life without the Lord. I don't know. The difficulties in my life have drawn me to Him. I don't know how people make it through without the Lord. The difficulties that come our way are supposed to draw us to Him and make us rely more on Him than we would in the midst of things going smooth. So rely on the Lord in the times when things are going well and in the times where they're not going well. What did Job say? He said it best. He says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he lost everything. He had everything and he lost everything. And folks, I'll just tell you this, it ended well for Job. At the end of that book, he's more blessed than he was at the beginning. It says God blessed his latter end more than he did at the beginning. And I'll tell you this, something better is coming for everybody who's saved. Everybody who's saved. You know what's going to happen one day, folks? We sing these hymns about this water up there. It talks about the crystal sea and all that kind of stuff. You know what I'm talking about? And NASA figured out, after the Bible already said it, that there's water up there. Do you know what's going to happen one day? The sea up there is going to part. And it's going to open up so that everybody who's saved can pass through there and meet Jesus Christ and go all the way up there beyond where all that water is into the third heaven. There's going to be another parting of the waters. And old Pharaoh, who's a picture of the devil, he chases along and he can't make it through those waters. And the devil ain't going to make it through those waters. You're going to be taken up and meet Jesus Christ in the air if you're saved. And you don't have to worry about Him anymore. And the battles are going to be over, amen. And it's the Lord that gives the victory. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory, not by yourself, giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You trusted Him for salvation? You think you can be trusted in the difficulties of life? Oh yeah, you can, every time. Let's pray this morning. And I don't know how the Lord's dealt with your heart, but I encourage you to just deal with God the way that He sees fit. And don't put anything off today. Don't know the condition of everybody's heart today. If you're here today and you're not saved, well, make today the day that you get saved. You don't want to go off in eternity without Jesus Christ. And I'd encourage you to trust Jesus today for salvation. And if you've already been saved, put whatever you got that's causing you trouble in His hands and get your hands off. And let's have a word of prayer here this morning. Thank you, Lord, for just giving us truth. We are always encouraged by going to Your Word whenever things aren't going our way. Help us all to seek Your Word and really trust and turn to You every time. Just thank You for the victories we're able to look at in Your Word. I know we could stand up here probably the rest of the afternoon and people could give testimony of personal victories that You gave along the way of their lives as they went through the wilderness of this world. Lord, we pray for just encouragement for Your people here today. May we trust You today and this week like we never have before. No matter what may happen, and we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
This is Pastor Mike Eccleston speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen.